We'll make a start to our gospel service tonight by singing together 248, Under the Burdens of Guilt and Care. Many a spirit is grieving, who in the joy of the Lord might share life everlasting receiving. Let's sing this heartily unto the Lord's great name. Floods on a thirsty land, oh for a mighty revival, oh for a sanctified, fearless band ready to hail its arrival. Will you make this your prayer tonight as we sing this verse together? And maybe Peter, you'll come and lead us in a wee word of prayer tonight and commit our meeting to the Lord. Thank you.
Our God and our Father, we bow humbly and reverently in thy most holy presence this evening. And we come to you as in and through the precious name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you this evening for another opportunity to come and to share the greatest message that we could ever share, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We thank you, Father, as we bow before you this evening, as we have already been singing, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he left the splendor of heaven, he came down to this earth, he went to the cruel cross of Calvary, and there suffered and bled for the sins of man. And Father, he is living today. And Father, this evening we can sing of eternal life. Hallelujah. And Jesus alone is the giver. Father, we, as we bow before you tonight, we realize that there may be those who are in our gathering tonight, and at this very time, they're outside of Christ. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and they're on their way to a lost eternity. Oh, Father, we have prayed with the last verse of that hymn that you would send a mighty revival. Oh, Father, we pray that you would begin it in this place tonight. Father, will you visit us with your salvation? Will you move in a mighty way in this gathering tonight? Father, we thank you as we gather, the gospel will be proclaimed. We thank you, Father, indeed, as we gather, that you will speak. We thank you, Father, when your word is open, that you promise that thy word does not return unto thee void. So, Father, we claim that promise from your word tonight. And, Father, we pray that you would be with your servant. Father, we pray that you would fill him afresh with your Spirit. Father, we pray indeed that we will know your presence in this place tonight. We don't have to invite you here. You have promised where two or three are gathered in my name. There am I in the midst of them. But, Father, we pray for a real sense of the presence of our God in this place tonight. Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would have his way in this place, that you would convict men and women, boys and girls of their sin, and that, Father, indeed you will save. Father, we can say with Paul tonight, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Father, we thank you indeed as we come to this place tonight, that we come to worship your name. There are many of us here who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior already. And Father, we come to gather to worship your name, to praise your name for sending your only Son, your only begotten Son into this world. And Father, we rejoice in our salvation tonight. May our worship and praise be a sweet aroma before your throne this evening. And Father, may our praise be acceptable before you. Father, we pray that we will praise with hearts that are filled with thankfulness for all that you have done for us. Father, there may be those who would love to be sat in this place tonight. Maybe they listen from their homes. And Father, we pray for your blessing upon them at this time. We pray that you would wrap your everlasting arms around them, that you will keep your hand upon them, and that, Father, indeed they will know your presence with them tonight in a very special way. Father, that they indeed would know that the God of all comfort is with them. And Father, they will know your help in these days. Father, we realize that as we gather in this place tonight, right round our province, there are many pulpits will be filled and where men are faithful to the book and to the blood. Father, we pray for your blessing upon these services tonight. And we pray that across our land, that even tonight we would see a great move of the Spirit of God, and that, Father, we would hear of many coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So, Father, we just pray for your help in this place tonight. May we know your presence with us. And, Father, we pray all this for your glory and in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank the Lord's servant for leading us to the throne of grace in prayer. And as we said this morning at the end of the communion service, we're praying for Peter as he, on the 26th of August, will be ordained to the Christian ministry and take up the pastorate in Grange Baptist Church. So, brother, the Lord be with you. He's here tonight because he's got an interest, of course, in Ballymoney, and that interest is right beside him there in Lucy. We wish them both well. We bid you welcome in the Lord's great name to God's house tonight at our gospel service, to you in the church and those that are listening in on the internet. Wee Bertie told me, Jennifer, you had a significant birthday also this week. And Jennifer's 100 years older than I am, so you can guess what age she has reached, but she's now an octogenarian officially since last Friday. The Lord bless you, Jennifer. Refreshments will be served tonight after the service. You're welcome to stay if you have time to do that and enjoy this wee time together with our congregation. There is a praise service in the Lodge Hotel, Tilden and others, including the Ukrainian Friends. And the Ukrainian Friends will be the pastor and his family. John Weir will be speaking. And this is organized by our brother Desi. If you are available, able to go tomorrow night, I know that you'd be made most welcome. We did have one of our Ukrainian friends that came in there at the beginning of the service when we were singing. And it's the wee boy of 5 called Ruslan. And I think he was looking for the rest. Well, the rest have their service down in the Bible classroom on a Sunday night. But Babushka is one of the terms that we know went to his rescue. Babushka, if you don't know what the name means, it means grandmother. And Susan has become grandmother to 17 extras. So Thursday night is the midweek service, 8 o'clock. The preacher is Jonathan Story. Next Lord's Day, the prayer meeting, 8 o'clock. Worship service, 12 noon. And the gospel meeting at 7, preceded by the prayer meeting at 6:30. We thank you sincerely for your tithes and offerings to the Lord's work. And today is Building Fund. And next Lord's Day is the Missionary Council and the School Covenant. We mentioned the literature this morning. Make sure and get a copy of The Vision and the Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazine. They're both available sitting on the table as you leave, and there's a free copy for every family that's here. Missionary Council weekend is the 18th to the 20th of November. It'll be in the McRaboy House, Port Rush, and the booking forms are available, again, sitting on the table there in the porch. Don't think there's anything else really to mention. We are encouraging you to pray much for the Summer Youth Challenge from the 15th to the 19th of August. And these are the invitations. Give them out to children in the area. Try to encourage them to come along. There will be buses laid on to get them to the church. There's the special afternoon activities. And then in the evening time, the gospel meetings for them here at God's house. And there were these little prayer cards that have been left for Ukraine. You'll not be able to read it from there, but you just might be able to detect the colors of the Ukrainian flag and certain things to remember before the Lord, with the verse at the end from Psalm 34 and verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Things are still going on as far as the war is concerned. And if you're still listening to the news, you'll hear of the terrible things that are happening. So we do pray that the Lord will intervene and in his purpose bring the war to a conclusion. We sing together 219. Comes from the great theme of John chapter 3, you must be born again. A ruler once came to Jesus by night to ask him the way of salvation and light. The master made answer in words true and plain, ye must be born again. And this is the theme running throughout the entire hymn in the verse, in the verses and in the chorus.
Oh,
Turning to the third chapter of the Gospel of John and welcoming each one tonight. We do welcome visitors that have come back this evening and others that might be in, and we trust that you feel very much one with us at home here in Hebron tonight as you've come to be part of this service. We're going to begin our reading at the opening verse of John chapter 3, and we will read the whole context down to verse 21. May the Lord speak through his precious word as we read it now. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, but no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to every heart. Let's unite in prayer. Father, once again, we still our hearts before thee, and we rejoice in this amazing chapter of your word, so familiar to most that are here and many others that are listening in tonight. We thank thee for divine truth. We thank thee for this narrative that tells us about an incident in the early life of our Savior when he met Nicodemus of old, and this exchange of conversation, and the great truths that are brought out in this passage of Scripture, old gospel truths that have been preached for many, many centuries. Indeed, a chapter of your word that has been uniquely used by God to bring many, many sinners to Christ. It is old, yet ever new. And Lord, as we come into a passage that's old and familiar to us, we pray that you'll make it new, that you'll make it fresh, that you'll make it live again in our minds and hearts, and speak to any in this meeting who know not the Savior. Open their eye, their understanding. They may be very familiar with the story of Nicodemus. They may know off by heart some of these verses that we've read tonight, especially John 3 and 16. But Lord, they've never grasped them. They've never applied them. They've never understood them savingly. And we're praying tonight that God will use his word and this passage of his word and this subject that we will preach on tonight to awaken men and women to their need of a Savior. Open eyes, open hearts, and help the preacher. I cast my all upon the Lord tonight. Baptize me with the Holy Ghost and with power, I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're speaking tonight on the new birth, and we're using the very familiar words of the Savior in John chapter 3 and verse 7, where the Lord gives the command, ye must be born again. And so this is the subject, the new birth or the second birth. The first birth is when we are brought into the world. That's the birthday, the day when we were born into this world. And that happened in my life, as you probably know by now, 60 years ago, when it pleased God, as the great apostle Paul said in Galatians 1, to separate me from my mother's womb. I was born on Wednesday, the 4th of July, 1962, in Primrose Gardens, Banbridge, County Down. I celebrated my 60th birthday in Romania, and I told them over there that outside being in Northern Ireland with family and friends, there was no other place that I would rather be to celebrate such a significant birthday than with my friends in Romania. And it was a joy and surprise to have that celebration three times over, not just once last Monday, but three times over. It was lovely when we visited the Deborah girls that they sang happy birthday, they brought out the cake, and we had a celebration with our team and with them. And then when we traveled up to Alesht with Pastor Sabine and his wife Emma and the group that came from Northern Ireland, the same thing happened again. And then on the official day, we were visiting the Bowen Geo family, or I can't pronounce that properly, but it's a lovely Romanian name, and they're a lovely family. And they invited the team to their home that last Monday night, that final night in Romania, and they had a birthday celebration. And of course, Wesley had his birthday that day too, and he was brought into the celebration. And that was a lovely thing to happen as well. Then we came home, and it was just nice to spend time with the family. They had organized a special time on Friday evening, and we went out as a family on another cake. I've never had as many cakes on my birthday in all my life. And I want to thank the congregation for their kind expressions as well. Did you know that birthday celebrations among God's people are not recorded in the Scripture? Not that it's wrong to celebrate one's birthday, it's just not recorded. In fact, only two birthdays are mentioned in the Bible, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. These celebrations were Pharaoh and Herod. In the Old Testament, Pharaoh had made a great feast back in Genesis chapter 40 and verse 2 when he reinstated his butler and he hanged his baker. So on his birthday, there was a death that took place. In the New Testament, the celebration of Herod's birthday led to the murder of John the Baptist, and that celebration and the demise of the great prophet and preacher John the Baptist is recorded in Matthew 14 verse 6 and in Mark chapter 6 and verse 2. These are the only two places in the Scripture where the word birthday is recorded and a celebration was made. Now, it's very possible, I just want to say this by the way, that birthdays may have been in mind in Job chapter 1 and verse 4. And this is what we read about the sons of Job. His sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day. And some of our Bible commentators believe that that refers to their birthday. So whenever the birthday of these men came, they went to each other's homes, like you would still do here very often, and they celebrated their birthdays. Now, there's many references to the birth of individuals when children were brought into the world, including the greatest birthday that took place in all the annals of history, and I refer to our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first birth. The second birth is the one that is highlighted here in John chapter 3, and it belongs to the Christian. It's the day when we are born from above, because that's what the word means here. To be born again means to be born from above. It is to be born into God's family. When Christ becomes our elder brother, and we can truly address God the Father as our Father, because up until that point in our life, prior to conversion, God is not our Father. The scene before us here takes us back to the early part of the Lord's ministry on earth, when he meets an old religious man called Nicodemus. The chapter is one of the best chapters or most well-known chapters in all the Bible. I don't know if I was to ask you tonight what you think the most famous chapter of the Bible is or the best-known chapter of the Bible. What would you say if I said Old Testament? What would you say is the best-known chapter in the Old Testament throughout the world? Anybody like to make a suggestion? Which? 23rd Psalm. I would probably agree with the 23rd Psalm being the best known chapter in the Old Testament. What about the New? Shout it a wee bit louder, because I'm 60 now and, you know, we're not hearing so well as we used to. John 3 and 16, certainly the best known verse. I think that probably in John's Gospel you have the best known chapter in chapter 3, maybe even chapter 14, where the Lord deals with the subject of his Father's house. Anyhow, John 3 and 16 is probably the best known gospel text throughout the world. It has been translated into every known language where the gospel has gone. There was a man. So the chapter begins. And I'm praying tonight that there will be so today in this service, or someone listening in tonight, that there is a man, there is a woman, there's a young person, and God is going to deal with them in a special way. He's going to draw graciously near as he did with Nicodemus. He's going to talk to you in a very personal fashion about this subject of the new birth. He's going to bring you to saving faith in Christ. There was a man. And this man, we know, was religiously inclined. We know that he had a healthy knowledge of Christ, while most of his comrades among the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes were critical of the Lord. Here's a man who had a healthy knowledge, who in his heart believed that Christ was not an imposter, that he had come from God. And Nicodemus, of course, had observed miracles that Jesus had wrought, had heard about these miracles, and he believed that nobody could do these miracles except God was with him. He has an interest indeed, that compels him to seek out Christ. He wants to go and have an opportunity to speak to the Lord Jesus Christ. I see him, as you might tonight in your mind's eye, stealing his way through the shadows of the city of Jerusalem, along the buildings, glancing behind him, no doubt from time to time, just to make sure that no one was following him, until he comes to the place where the Lord Jesus and his disciples have their lodgings, and he seeks an interview. He seeks to talk to our blessed Savior, and so he does. He has the opportunity, and there is this conversation that takes place. He doesn't get very far before the Lord has a message for him. And we have that message in verse 3. Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The old Pharisee is confused. He shouldn't have been, but he is. He's confused by what the Lord meant, being born again. Nicodemus was an old man. And he's asking the question here in verse 4, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Lord, is that what you mean? Well, the Lord is willing to respond. He's willing to explain what the new birth means, and he takes the opportunity in the next couple of verses. Verse 5, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then comes this word of command in verse 7, our text. Ye must be born again. Marvel not. Nicodemus, don't be confused. Don't be astounded. Don't be amazed about what I'm saying. You ought to know. Marvel not at what I'm talking to you about. Ye must be born again. The Savior then takes time to explain the work of the Spirit. We'll come to that in a few minutes' time. But we have in verse 8, where he uses the analogy of the wind to explain the workings of the Spirit. And then he challenges Nicodemus about the knowledge that Nicodemus had in verse 10. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Nicodemus was up there. He was a master. He was a principal leader. And he should have known what the Lord was talking about. And then Christ goes on to preach the gospel, to preach the message of the cross. How is a man born again? He's born again because of the cross. And so in verse 14, Christ brings him to that familiar scene that Nicodemus would have known about. Remember, he had a knowledge of the word. He was a student of the Bible for many, many years. He was a theologian in his own right. And he brings him to that scene of Moses in the wilderness, lifting up the serpent. And Jesus, by way of application, says, Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This is the beginning of the Lord's ministry. The cross was not going to happen for over 3 years. But Jesus is telling Nicodemus, there's coming a day when I'm going to be lifted up. And just as Moses did in the Old Testament to the healing of the nation, as men and women looked by faith to that brazen serpent, there's coming the day when I am lifted up. And the application is looking to me by faith. Hanging upon the cross is what brings salvation, brings about the new birth that gives life and salvation to the sinner. And then the Lord elevates the love of God in the verse that we've mentioned, John 3 and 16. When we mention John 3 and 16, perhaps you don't often think about Nicodemus, but this is the message that Christ had to this old man. And then he emphasizes the necessity of faith. You see how often the word believe is used in these few verses. Verse 15, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. In verse 16, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Again in verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If I've counted it right, 5 times the word believe is mentioned. Exercising faith in Jesus Christ, him crucified, him dying for us, is what brings the experience of the new birth and salvation to a man. And in verse 17, Christ declares the central mission that he had come to do. Look at it there. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There's the mission of Christ, that the world, the ungodly out there in the world, might be saved. My friends, tonight I want to just simply tell you, you need to be saved. If you're in this service this evening and you're out of Christ without a Savior, you need to be saved. And this is why Christ came. Salvation. eternal life, heaven, the removal of the condemnation that this passage is speaking about, all hinges on the experience of the new birth, being brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, being translated from Satan's family into God's family. If you're not saved tonight, if you're not born again by the Spirit, you have only one true father, and that's the devil. I don't want you to be unnecessarily offended by that statement, but that's how it is. And that's how Jesus spoke, you remember, even to the religious of his day. In John chapter 8, ye are of your father the devil, and the works of your father ye will do. You're out of Christ, God's not your true father, the devil is. You're in Christ, you're born again, you've been brought into the family, then God Almighty truly is your father. Now Christ has a message for you. It's an old message, it's an unchanging message. It's the message here in our text, ye must be born again. And that's the message that I want to preach. George Whitefield, the great English preacher, preached a lot on this text. He was asked on one occasion by an individual, why do you preach so often on this verse of Scripture, you must be born again? It didn't take him long to think about an answer. He just simply said, because ye must be born again. I want to bring this message of Christ to your attention tonight. And I pray God that will use this verse, that he will rivet this truth upon your mind and upon your heart tonight, that you will go home with this command ringing in your ear, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. I can remember at one of our missions, maybe it was a gospel service, I can't remember completely, perfectly well, but there was an unconverted person came to our service, and we sang that hymn that we sang tonight based on John chapter 3, verse 7, you must be born again. And I was told afterwards by a family member that that sentence of Scripture was going over and over in her mind as she left the meeting and was with her for many, many days. I think in the hymn, I'm not asking you to count it tonight, you haven't got your hymn book there anyhow, we sang that line 12 times, you must be born again. You go home tonight, if you haven't accepted Christ in this service, I pray that you will, that you'll come to Christ now, that you'll come to Christ just where you're sitting, even before this sermon is through. But if you don't come to Christ tonight, it is my prayer that his command will ring in your ears as you lay your head to the pillow, as you waken up in the morning, as you start your journey tomorrow and every day this week and in the coming days, until you obey the command and you are born again. Let's think about the new birth. First of all, there is the inquiry about the new birth. And it's the inquiry that Nicodemus makes in verse 4. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus had just declared to this old religious man, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I don't know exactly what was passing through the mind of this old man at this precise moment, but I do know that the words that Jesus spoke to him, these words that I've mentioned to you in verse 3, provoked an interest. It brought him to a place of inquiry where he asks, how? Lord, can you tell me how? How can this happen? How can I be born again? Is it something physical? I'm old. I'm a grown man. Does a person have to enter again into his mother's womb and be born? Lord, can you explain to me how I can be born again as an old man? Poor Nicodemus, though he showed an interest in Christ, so much so that it brought him to that place where Jesus was dwelling in Jerusalem that night, he was still in much darkness and ignorance. when it came to spiritual things. He had shown an interest first in the fact that he came seeking the Lord that night. He had already been stirred in his soul about this rabbi, believing that he had come from God. And now he's asking, how can a man be born when he is old? But alas, he's still much to learn. He's dwelling in spiritual darkness without a true knowledge of God. And, you know, that's incredible, really. Remember, Jesus refers to him as a master in Israel, a great teacher, a leader among leaders. That's what he was. He was one of the most influential Jewish leaders in Jerusalem at this time. Nicodemus was brought up in religion. He was schooled in the ways of the Hebrews. He was trained up to be one of the strictest kind of men as a Pharisee. He sat on the Sanhedrin, the inner governing body of Jewish leadership. He studied theology. He was most conversant with the history of the Jews. And undoubtedly, he was a man of the book, the Old Testament, of course. That's all they had, but he was a man of the book, and the Old Testament is full of Christ. He ought to have known, and yet he didn't know. The language of the Savior about the new birth should not have been new to him. As the Old Testament spoke in this kind of language, the need for a spiritual change, the necessity of spiritual life, and yet this old man is confused. He is without a true knowledge. He's dwelling in ignorance, in spiritual darkness. His coming to Christ at night best describes the true condition of a soul. Yes, my friends, Nicodemus was in the nighttime spiritually. He couldn't see. But he's showing an interest. And I want you to see that. He's making an inquiry. How can a man be born when he's old? Oh, that sinners that hear the gospel would make such inquiries, that they would seek after the Lord, that they would seek for more knowledge, that they would ask until they get the light that they need. Remember when Christ was preached on the day of Pentecost, the people in that audience began to cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That's the kind of effect that the gospel has upon sinners. When they hear and the Lord's working in their heart, they begin to inquire. And I picture that scene of the multitude there in Jerusalem gathered around the apostles, and particularly Peter, who's preaching that great sermon about Christ in his death and his resurrection. And having listened to the gospel, a similar thing is happening in their heart. An interest is being shown. And these people, they begin to inquire, "What shall we do?" And that's what's happening in the heart of Nicodemus. I'm sure when God begins to work in a man's heart, an interest is created, and questions are asked, and counsel is sought. Has it not been for some of you? I know it has been. I know for some in this meeting tonight, I'm not going to mention any name, but I think of one particular individual. And many, many times we sat and we talked to this person, and they had inquiries, and they showed an interest. And that went on for several years before he came to put his faith and trust in Christ. Oh, that God would bring you to this place, my friend, this place of inquiry, that you'll seek after the Lord. How can a man be born when he's old? But notice, secondly, the spirituality of the new birth. Look again at verses 5 and 6. In answer to the question of the Savior, Jesus answered and he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." A sinner needs to be born of water and of the Spirit in order to be saved and go to heaven. Now, the water here is not physical water. You know that. Baptism is not a mind. That's not what the Lord is referring to. Baptism is a sign and a seal of a person's conversion, but it does not save an individual. That's not what the water refers to. We believe it's the water of the Word. You remember those words of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. How is a man born again? By the Word of God, as the gospel is preached. The Spirit here, of course, is the Holy Ghost, who works effectually and powerfully in the soul and brings about that great work of regeneration, the giving of life, the imparting of life to a soul that's dead in trespasses and in sins. This new birth is with reference to God's family. It is to be brought into a spiritual family, the family of God. As many as received him, to them give a power or authority or the right to be called the sons of God. The beloved John reminds us that we are called the sons of God. One of our favorite verses is 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. This language of being God's sons is emphasized in the Scripture. Paul tells us in Romans 8:15, ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And God promises, I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. What a privileged position, a blessed place to be in the family of God. The reality of this being something spiritual is taught and emphasized by the Lord in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's your first birth, your fleshly birth. You're born into your earthly family in the flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It is a spiritual birth, being born into the family of God. Tell me tonight, are you born again? Are you born into that family that really counts? I was born into a good family with godly parents, of which I'm very proud. But you know, my friends, that family counts for nothing when it comes to eternity. My parents, godly though they were, could never take me to heaven. And my relationship to them and that family would never bring salvation to my soul. Others have had the privilege of great ancestry. They've descended from distinguished families. But again, it counts for nothing when it comes to your soul and eternal well-being. The all-important matter is, are you a child of God by the new birth? Have you had this spiritual experience which has made you the son or the daughter of God, the spirituality of the new birth? But then we have the mystery of the new birth. Very quickly, in the 8th verse, the wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit is like the wind in all its mysterious power and working. Think of Ezekiel's valley of dry bones. You'll be familiar with Ezekiel 37, where Ezekiel is carried away by the Spirit and he's set down in the midst of this valley that is filled with dry bones. What a beautiful picture it is. It's a picture of so many things. It's a picture of what God was going to do for Israel. In fact, that is the direct application, the restoration of Israel. This is the house of Israel, God said in the application, when you see these bodies stand up like a mighty army. It's also a picture of revival. And oftentimes we've come to Ezekiel 37 and we've preached on the subject of revival. We look around us in the world and we see nothing but deadness and corruption and decay spiritually. And we wonder, can this world around us live again? Can this church that seems to be dead, can it live again? And then you read Ezekiel 37 and you see that what is humanly impossible, God can bring about by the mighty power of the Spirit. But Ezekiel 37 has a very powerful application to regeneration. For these bones are dead. They are so dead. There's not one speck of life to be found in these bones. They've been lying there in the valley, in the open valley, for many, many, many years. The bones are bleached in the sun. The wild beasts have eaten every part of the flesh. There's absolutely no life or hope of life. Can these bones live? The answer to that question, humanly speaking, is no, they can't live. But Ezekiel the prophet, he knew better than that. And he said, Lord, thou knowest. I look at sinners that are dead, so dead in their sin, so lifeless, so far away from God. And the question is asked, can they live? And I would have to say in my heart, I don't think so. Probably not. And yet I come to a passage like this in Ezekiel 37, and I see what God can do in the midst of such deadness. He can bring life. And it's through the ministry of the Word, and it's through the power of the Spirit. You read it there. And Ezekiel, as you read this chapter, the analogy of the wind is used. He was to prophesy, first of all, to the bones, that was preaching. And then he was to prophesy to the wind of God, that's praying, for the wind to come. And that's what we need. We need the mighty power, the mysterious power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot tell where he comes from. We don't know where he's going on next. But we're praying for that visitation, that he will come, and that he will do a work, and he will bring about life and regeneration to souls that are dead in lungs tonight, with force, with power, with effectiveness. May the supernatural work of God be felt in this meeting, indeed in your heart. May his sweet influences of conviction and conversion be experienced in your soul, giving you life and spiritual breath and the ability to call on the name of the Lord. We are praying to this end. When you sit in a meeting, underneath the influence of the Word, the gospel is preached unto you, and you begin to sense something in your heart. There's conviction there, and there's the stirring up of the Spirit within, and there's a troubling. You begin necessity of the new birth. What we have in the command in our text, where Jesus says, ye must be born again. Don't miss that word, must. It's an absolute necessity. Ye must be born again. You must be born again to become a child of God. There's no other way to get into the family of God without the new birth. You must be born again to enter heaven. Except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of heaven, let alone be there. Ye must be born again to escape the damnation of hell. Indeed, there is no other way to be saved. It's not reformation that you need. It's not resolution that you need. A lot of people make resolutions and they never keep them. That's not what you need, my friend. And it's not reorganization. You don't need to reorganize your life. You need transformation. You need translation, to be translated into the kingdom of God. You need transaction. When the great transaction is done between you and the Almighty in the new birth. And my friends, this is the new birth. This is regeneration. This is new creation. This is the receiving of new life. And it's absolutely necessary to become a child of God, to enter heaven, and to escape the damnation of hell. C.H. Spurgeon said, a man may cast away many vices, forsake many lusts in which he indulged, and conquer evil habits. But no man in the world can make himself to be born of God. Though he should struggle never so much, he could never accomplish what is beyond his power. And mark you, if he could make himself to be born again, still he would not enter heaven, because there is another point in the condition which he would have violated. Unless a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You need to be born of the Spirit. And I close with this little cliche. If you are born once, you will die twice. If you are born twice, you will die once. Born once, you will die physically, but you will also die eternally. If you're born again, you're born twice. You will only pass the way of physical death, because that will bring you into the state of eternal life, and you will never, never die again. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we give thanks for this encounter that Nicodemus had with the Savior. We believe that it brought him to Christ. We believe he became a disciple of the Lord, albeit at the start. It wasn't until the end of his ministry that we see him stepping out in a public way to express his love for the Savior. And Lord, there are those tonight in this meeting, and they may be like Nicodemus. They are religious. They come to church. They have so many religious things about them. But they're not born again. They're not saved. They're not on their way to heaven. We do pray that they will come to experience the new birth. Teach them the things that we've looked at tonight, what Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture. And Lord, may they come to that place of faith, to believe and to trust in the Savior, and thus be born from above into the family of Almighty God. Lord, don't let them put it off, but Lord, break them, melt them, bring them to Christ tonight. May they settle the matter of their soul's salvation even before they go home. And if they foolishly leave without the Lord, may they, as we said earlier, hear the words of Christ ringing in their ear, "Ye must be born again for Jesus' sake." Amen. We're singing what is probably my favorite closing hymn, 288. "I'm coming to the cross. I'm poor and weak and blind. I'm counting all but dross. I shall full salvation find. I'm trusting, Lord, in thee, blessed Lamb of Calvary. Humbly at thy cross I bow. Save me, Jesus. Save me now." Let's rise to our feet as we sing. Thank you. Gracious God, there is someone here tonight in this meeting, and there are others, no doubt, at home, and they need the experience of the new birth. They need to be born again. They need to obey Christ in this. We pray that you will bring them to that place of submission, where they will call upon the name of the Lord, and they will cry out from their heart, "Save me, Jesus, save me now." Lord, may that be their experience. Do this for your glory, for the honor of Christ, that his name might be exalted among men, and rejoicing might be brought to our hearts as well as to the great host in heaven over one sinner repenting and finding Christ, for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.